Welcome to Calvary Chapel The Brooks Sunday Morning Service, presented by Calvary Chapel The Brook, Grand Terrace, California. Now here's our senior pastor, Pastor Rick Doucette.
All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that you're doing here in our church. Thank you for this incredible time of worship that we just had with you, Lord. And now we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to receive from you today through your word, that we would be people who have spent time in your presence, Lord, that we've been challenged and equipped to go out and do all that you command us today, Lord. So we thank you for this time. Minister to us, we pray, as we open our hearts to receive all that you want to teach us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Let's open our Bibles then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're in this series that I titled Siren, Being Ready for Life's Opportunities. And of course, we know that the book of Thessalonians, in this short little letter, Paul describes a number of different opportunities that we have while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were facing all kinds of persecution, and yet they were hopeful that Christ would be soon returning. And so Paul, in this letter, was reminding them that Christ is going to come soon. However, there's a lot of opportunities of things that we should be doing while we wait. And that's what we've been considering together. We saw last week one opportunity that really never goes away, and that's the opportunity to give thanks. And we looked at that last week as Paul the Apostle gave thanks to the Thessalonians and to God for the fact that they were people whose faith worked, whose love labored, and whose were patiently waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And those became evidences of their faith and of the fact that they were true believers. And Paul was very grateful to God for that. In fact, in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "You indeed are the chosen," or the elect of God. In other words, what he's saying is, these things are proof that you are the chosen people of God because you have a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that waits. And so Paul was excited. But giving thanks is not the only opportunity that we're going to have as we await the return of Jesus Christ. And the next one that we're going to look at is the one we're going to look at today. And that is number 2, the opportunity to be an example. In other words, to be an example of what a true believer looks like, the opportunity to be somebody who is really living out their faith in such a way that the world looks on and knows that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, that we have an opportunity to do that. And I think you'd agree with me that we need a lot more people to be examples of that. Would you not agree? I mean, we need people that are examples of Christ, examples as followers of Jesus that we can point to and go, there's somebody that is really following Jesus. And we are called to be those examples. And so we'll see today Paul's example. We'll see the Thessalonians' example. And so I titled the message this morning, An Opportunity to Be an Example. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Paul says this, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, and also in every place, your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised up from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." I shared with you guys a few times already a story about a crotchety old man that was very quarrelsome and one day was on a city bus and just was causing all kinds of a ruckus and all kinds of problems. And as he stepped off the bus that day and he was getting ready to leave, he was on the sidewalk. The driver of the bus shouted out to him and said, "Sir, you've left something behind." To which the man turned around on the shoulder of the street and looked back, said, "Okay, what did I leave behind?" And the lady said, "A very bad impression." And then she shut the door on the guy. An impression. We all are making an impression. And I wonder, what kind of impression do you leave behind? When you're out there living your life, maybe you're in the grocery store, Maybe you're in a long line, a short line, a quick line, a slow line. Maybe you're driving on the freeway. What kind of impression, what kind of example are you? Are you giving a good example or a bad example? And the truth is, whether we realize it or not, we're all making an impression on somebody. We're all influencing somebody. We all have this ability in us to be an example to other people, whether it be for good or bad. It doesn't really matter who you are. There's always somebody in your life that you are making an impression on. And we are called to be examples. Examples to others, good or bad. In fact, that's why Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, he said, "No man lives unto himself." In other words, we all live with other people in mind. Everybody sees what we're doing, and the attitudes that we have and the actions that we present all are leaving an impression upon other people as to whether or not we're going to be a good example or a bad example. And of course, that word for example in the Webster's Dictionary means this: a pattern or model, something to be copied or followed. So when we say we're called to be an example, we're called to be somebody that's worthy of being followed. It also means a representative of a large group. So we might say, well, I'm a representative of Jesus, right? So I'm to be an example of Jesus in the church by being an example in how I live. That's the Webster's Dictionary. The Bible word for example, used here in verse 7 when he calls the Thessalonians to be an example, it means this: an imprinting of something on someone by being hammered into them. In other words, it's like taking a die and a piece of maybe canvas or leather, and then you're taking a hammer and you're striking that die to leave its impression upon the leather. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be people who give or leave an impression upon other people. That's what it means to be an example, to leave an impression. Now, some people don't want to be an example. We're like, well, I don't really want to be an example. Who am I for other people to follow? And that means now all of a sudden I have this obligation to live a certain way so that now people can follow me. And I don't know if I want that kind of pressure, you know? I mean, think about it. I have to live in such a way that people follow me, and now I have to live under this kind of weight, this obligation, and we can feel that way. But the truth of the matter is we're all being an example, whether we want to be or not, and it's going to be one whether it's for good or for bad, and so we have a choice to make. Am I going to be willing to accept that responsibility of being an example? You know, Mickey Mantle, the baseball star, back in the day, feared that he had failed to fulfill his career expectations because he had all kinds of alcohol abuse issues, and he was actually haunted by his own self-recrimination. Ultimately, he died of cancer, and he lived with this regret. And one time they interviewed him. He's a Hall of Famer and all the rest. And at a news conference, he said this, that I've squandered my life. I've squandered the gifts that God has given me. And he goes, I've even warned my admirers that I was no role model to follow. He said, quote, God gave me the ability to play baseball. God gave me everything. And he said, for the kids out there, don't be like me, he said. In other words, don't follow my bad example. I recognize that with great responsibility is given, with great authority and great position is given great responsibility. I didn't live up to that, so don't follow me. And then Britney Spears one time, believe it or not, was actually interviewed. Because they were asking her, how can you mesh your bad character and questionable antics with the fact that you are a role model to thousands of young little girls, and they're all looking at you? And she said this, it was kind of amazing. She said, you know, I never asked to be a role model. I never positioned myself as a role model. Why is it my responsibility if others want to follow me? I'm not asking them to, she said. In other words, I'm not putting myself out there, but the truth of the matter is, what she failed to realize is, with that role comes great responsibility. And the fact that she's been given such great talent and elevated such a position of being a role model, she's going to be that whether she wants to or not. And that's why the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. When God gives you great talents and great gifts and great abilities, and then he expects you to use those, and when you don't use them because he's given you a lot, he expects a lot out of you. And with that responsibility or with that authority, with that position comes great responsibility. And this is true for every Christian. Think about it. God saved you from the pit of hell. You were destined for judgment. You were into the clutches of Satan. You were destined for eternity separated from God. And God plucked you out of that. He saved you of all your sins. He's cleansed you of every wrong. He's given you the hope of eternal life in heaven. He adopted you into his family and made you one of his children. And with that incredible salvation comes great responsibility, right? That now I'm called to be an example. An example of his grace, an example of his goodness. God saved you, and now he expects you to be an example of what a saved person looks like. We're all called to be examples. Now, this is certainly true of spiritual leaders, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, Paul gives a whole list of what a spiritual leader is supposed to have. And listen, we're all called to be examples, but if we're called to be a spiritual leader, all the more we must be an example. In fact, you can't be a spiritual leader unless you're able to be an example. And that's why Paul lists it out and says, you know, these are the qualifications of a leader. And if you don't have these, then you can't be a leader. You got to have those examples. You got to be that example. And to Titus, he later on wrote in chapter 2, verse 7, to be an example or a pattern for others. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. He says, to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And then he says, being examples to the flock. In other words, every spiritual leader must be an example. And if you are a spiritual leader and you're not an example, then you need to step out of the role of spiritual leadership. But better yet, be an example. Not just spiritual leaders, we're all called to be examples. Even Jesus said, I left you an example that you might follow, or that you might do as I have done. So listen, being an example means to follow Jesus' example, and then in turn, you become an example so that others can follow your example. And this is what we've all been called to do. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow me as I follow Jesus, right? I mean, contrast to Mickey Mantle's statement, don't follow me. Paul's example, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, I am so confident that I'm living such a life right now that if you were to follow me, that you would, in essence, be following Jesus. Because I am following Jesus in such a way that if you follow me, you'll be following him too. I mean, imagine being able to say that. And I wonder this morning, if I was to ask you the question, could you say that? Could you say, Rick, follow me as I'm following Jesus? Could you say, you know, be the husband that I'm being to my wife? If you do that, you'll be doing what Jesus would want you to do. Being the wife that God's called you to be. If you could say, you know, follow my example of being a wife, would you be able to say that? Follow my example of being a neighbor. I mean, you should come to my neighborhood and see what kind of neighbor I am. And if you follow my example as a neighbor, you'll be following Christ's example of being a neighbor. You say, I wonder where we would stand. I wonder if everybody in the world was a Christian just like you're a Christian. What would the world be like, right? I mean, think about that. Would people be getting saved if they followed your example? Would people be even coming to church if they followed your example? And what would people be doing as a Christian if they said everyone in the world was a Christian just like me? Or how about a wife? Or how about a husband? Or how about a neighbor? You know, what would your neighborhood be like if everyone was a neighbor like you? Would everybody just, you know, drive into the driveway, the garage door goes up, you drive your car in, the garage door goes down, and then there's never any interaction? Is that the kind of neighborhood you'd have if everybody was like you? And this is a question we need to ask because God calls us to be an example. That means we need to live our life out in such a way that other people see our life and then they're able to follow our example. We focus on being an example as a priority of our faith. Being an example is the best and most biblical effective way to lead others. Being an example in our prayer life means that we're a praying person. Being an example in sharing our faith means that we're doing it. Being an example of being faithful means that I'm being there or I'm there. Being an example of being diligent means I'm on time. Being an example in our devotions means I'm doing it and I'm growing. And being an example in our faith means that I believe God even when others don't, that I'm trusting God. And we should be a good example. That's the key, right? It's one thing to be an example and be a bad one. It's a whole other thing to be a good example. It's like the dad one day that went out to the driveway because the ice had frozen over the driveway. They couldn't pull the car out of the garage, and it was a layer of ice. So he got out the baseball bat, and he broke up all the ice all over the driveway. And he was really tired, so he came in, and he was in the house for a little while when the son came in. He goes, Dad, guess what? I got all the ice off the car. And he goes, really? How did you do that? I used the baseball bat just like you did. You know, that's following a bad example. Well, listen, here in 1 Thessalonians, we have two good examples to follow. We have the example of the Apostle Paul and how he preached and how he lived. And then we have the example of the Thessalonians, how they received the word, how they followed Paul, and how they repented of their sins. And these are incredible examples for us to follow as well. Let's look at them together. The first one is the example of Paul. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. Paul here is talking about his example in how he brought the gospel or preached, and his example on how he lived, right? He says there, you guys know how we lived. You know what kind of example we were. You know what kind of men we were among you. You see, what Paul is making clear here is when he brought the gospel to the Thessalonians, he not only just preached it, but there was some kind of power behind what he preached. In other words, when he came, he shared a message that had radical effects upon the life of the Thessalonians. So he said, you know, when we came and preached to you. We just shared to you the gospel, but it was a gospel preached with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. In other words, you received it with great conviction. You knew that this was the word of God. How could I fabricate that? How could I make that happen? You see, there's a temptation today when it comes to bringing the gospel, and you'll find this at a lot of churches, that somehow we got to kind of doctor it up. You know, we got to make it very appealing to people. We got to package it in such a way that it's really cool to be a Christian, you know. Let's go to a church where, man, if you're not a Christian, you're a loser, you know, and we're going to kind of shout that from the pulpit, you know, and we got to make the gospel really cool, you know, and like somehow it's not relevant. Somehow it's not cool in and of itself, so we got to kind of doctor it up, and we got to bring it to people in a new, fresh way that maybe makes them realize. And so what you find happening is you go to some churches, and they're doing everything they can to drive home your need to give your life to Jesus, and they'll use all kinds of sales tactics and all kinds of, you know, really cool presentations and all that. And Paul says, no, that's not what we did. We just shared to you the words of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and guess what? There was some kind of supernatural power in that that convicted you of your sins, and you gave your life to Christ, and we didn't come with fancy words or all kinds of, you know, doctoring it up and all. We just simply brought to you the message. And, you know, the Bible says, Paul even said this in Romans. He said, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the, what? The power of God to salvation to all who believe, right? So what he's saying is there's power in that simple message. You don't need to change it. You don't need to alter it. You don't need to doctor it up. You don't need to do anything with it. You just bring it. And with it comes power, power of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. And that's what Paul's saying is, when I came to you, I didn't doctor it up. I didn't come in words of human wisdom. I didn't come with all this fancy packaging. I just brought you the words, the simple truth of the gospel, and you were radically saved. God did a work, and you guys were convinced. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about this. It's really powerful. He says there, and brethren, when I came to you, I did not come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, I didn't come to you, and I didn't use all this oratory skill, and I didn't use these fancy words, and I didn't try and doctor up the gospel. I just brought it to you, and you know what? He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that to some people, the message of the cross is foolishness. In fact, it seems ridiculous. And he goes, but that's what I brought you. I brought you this foolish, simple message of the gospel, and people got saved. And instead, people say, well, it's either foolishness or it's the power of God to save. And it all depends on how you receive it. But here's the truth. We can't do anything. Here's the bottom line. We can't do anything to convince people to believe. You can argue all you want. Greg Laurie used to say you can argue people in. That means they can be argued out, right? So we just bring the gospel and we share it. And we tell people, you know, you're a sinner. You're destined for hell. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. He rose again to prove it. He invites you to have eternal life in heaven with him if you would but repent of your sins and make him the Lord of your life. And that's the simple, foolish message of the gospel. And we preach that, and people get saved. And Paul says, that's how I came to you, Thessalonians. And I didn't doctor it up or anything. You see, that was his example of preaching. I don't know about you, but I get a little uptight, you know, when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. If I give an altar call at a church service like this, I hope people get up and come forward, right? And when they don't, I start begging them, you know, I'll give you money if you come up. I mean, I'll do whatever it takes to get you to come forward because I'm embarrassed. But see, I should be embarrassed. Why? Because it's the power of the gospel that saves. All I need to do is give it. And God's the one that brings the increase, right? And that's what Paul said. And that should be an encouragement to us, because there's a lot of people that you've been seeking to lead to Christ, a lot of people that you've been sharing the word with and inviting to church, and you're wondering, why won't they believe? And then you're thinking, you know, maybe if I could just get them to read this book, or I can get them to hear Greg Laurie preach, or I can get them to go to a Harvest Crusade, then they'll get saved. And we forget that it's not of us, it's not of men, it's of God through his gospel that saves souls. So we just need to be faithful to share it. And that's Paul's example to us. That's how he approached these Thessalonians. But not only that, he had a lifestyle that supported it. You see, Paul wasn't just concerned about the method, he was also concerned about the men and women behind the message. Right? If you live a life of compromise and sin, and then you're trying to preach the gospel, there's not going to be any power behind that. Nobody's going to listen to you. They're going to go, you're a hypocrite. You're just saying words, but there's no lifestyle to support it. But Paul says, no, we had a lifestyle to support it. Look what he says again in verse 5. He says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us, verse 6, and of the Lord. Paul's able to point to his own example and say, you know what? And not only did we just preach the gospel, we lived it. You got to see it in action. You got to watch us as examples of Christ. You see, we lived a life in such a way that it could be tangibly seen the difference that God was making in our life, so that way we were an example to other people. You see, that's the goal of all of us, is that we're like advertisements, you know? We're saved, and then God puts us right back into being an advertisement for Him of what God does in a life of a person who surrenders to Him. And so we're like infomercials, you know? We're walking around infomercials. Do you guys, is it just me, or does it seem like they're putting a lot more infomercials on TV these days? I mean, they sell like 15-minute segments right in the middle of, you know, Sleepless in Seattle, you know, and you're watching the movie, and all of a sudden, there's an infomercial. It's like 15 minutes long, all about zit cream. I'm thinking, I don't need that. You know, I'm 50 years old now. I don't need that kind of stuff. And these infomercials, but see, the power of those is the power of what? Personal testimony, right? People that have been impacted and changed by that product are now speaking out and saying, hey, if you buy the product, you can have the same results. And that's what God's called us to do as examples. Is, you know, I saved you that you would live a whole new life, that people would look at your life and go, you know what? They're a different person. I want what they have. And so we're called to be that kind of example. And Paul's saying, you know what? That's the way we were. We lived our life in such a way that we became an example so that others could follow our example and also come to the same knowledge that we did. So listen, this is our opportunity for you and I, is we're to be examples of Christ while we wait for Him to return. You know, it isn't like I said last week, we're looking up into heaven, okay, Jesus, when are you going to come back? You know, I hope you come back today. We got our arms folded and we're just looking up into the sky. No, we're to be doing, we're to be active, we're to be serving, we're to be living in such a way that we are now an example so that other people can come to the same knowledge that we did. And that's our goal right now. God has given us His gospel, He's given us His Spirit, He's changed our lives, and now He sends us to be examples of Him. And Paul says, this is what I gave to you as an example. But here's the cool part. That's Paul. All right, that's the great apostle, right? He's the man that had revelations from God, was arrested on his way to Damascus, and God appeared to him. But what about like just ordinary people like us? Well, that's where the Thessalonians come in, because they, number two, were also an example. Look at verse 7. He says there, so that you became examples. Notice, to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. That word for examples is the same word I talked about earlier, where you take a die and you stamp it into some metal or stamp it into some leather. It's leaving its impression. He said, you guys are leaving a mark in Achaia and Macedonia. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's a siren. It trumpeted, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we don't even need to say anything about it. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had among you. Paul is saying here the Thessalonians were such an example in their lifestyle and their commitment to Christ. Even though they were a young church, even though they were a bunch of persecuted Christians, they were such an example that the testimony of their conversion spread all over the place. Now, one reason to spread all over the place is this Thessalonica, if you go on your map today, it's still a city. It's basically on a major trade route that people would be passing on. So anyone who went to Thessalonica would be hearing kind of everything going on there and then passing that on to the other cities that they were going to. So certainly it was an ideal place to have a church and to see the gospel spread. That's why Paul was so intentional of reaching that city. But it's also true that their faith was real, and so it spread around and everybody knew about it. I mean, imagine if you gave your life to Jesus Christ like today, right? And then tomorrow you go to work and you start sharing with your coworker, and they say, oh, I already heard about it. I already heard you gave your life to Christ yesterday at church. What? How did you hear about that? Oh, everybody's talking about it. They're all sharing. In fact, the bosses came down and had a little meeting before you got here, and they told everybody that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. It's so evident, really. And then you go like to the grocery store and you see your favorite checker or whatever, and you start telling them, oh yeah, we already all know. You gave your life to Christ. It's spread all over. Everybody heard about it. Imagine that kind of testimony of your giving your life to Christ. And that's the testimony of the Thessalonians. Everybody knew about it. In fact, not only that, they faced all kinds of persecution. So maybe It was even their enemies spreading it around. You got to stop those Thessalonians. They're all on fire for Jesus. They're all on fire for following God, and they're examples, and they're spreading it around. We need to squelch that. We need to stop that. Whatever it was, whatever means, all we know, man, is these Christians were real and people were hearing about. They were an example, and it was spreading all over the place. You know, when I first got saved, I remember telling my dad, you know, I gave my life to Christ, and my dad's not a Christian. He got into all the Eastern religions. I was raised Jehovah's Witness, and then they got out of that, and he got into all the Eastern religions, and so I told him I'm a Christian, and guess what he told me? He goes, this is just a phase, Rick. It'll be over in a few months. Well, it's a 29-year phase right now. I don't know when it's going to end, but 29 years later, I'm still following Christ. But here's the cool part, is I never called my family members. I never, you know, there's certain family members I haven't seen since I was just a kid. But the amazing part is I'll get Facebook messages from, like, cousins and nieces and things like that saying, hey, will you please pray for me? And I'm thinking, well, how do they even know? Like, I never called them to say, hey, I'm a pastor today and I'm a minister. But see, the word is spread, right, in the family. And people heard about it and it passes on. Oh, yeah, what's Rick doing today? Or they called me Ricky, but don't ever call me that. They call me Ricky. And what's Ricky doing today? Oh, he's a pastor now of a church. Really? Oh, that's so great. And they may not even, maybe it's even negative. Oh, yeah, he's getting the ministry. You know, my dad not happy about it, whatever. But the truth is it spreads, right? And people hear about it. And all of a sudden my family's calling me out of the woodwork or Facebooking me and saying, hey, could you pray for us? We're going through some hard times. Can I counsel with you? You see, it's spreading. And that should be true of all of us, that people, whether good or bad, are talking about our example. And Paul here with the Thessalonians really gives three examples that they gave in their example. Three reasons. Number one, it was in how they received the word. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, here's how we can know that your faith is real. This is what's being told about you, is even though you're facing all kinds of persecution for your faith, you still follow, you still believe, you received it with much affliction. In other words, what Paul's saying, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy then to be a Christian, and yet they were not ashamed to be a Christian. Does that make sense? I mean, we live in a day today, we may think, oh, it's so bad in America. It's nothing in America compared to other places, how bad it could be to call yourself a Christian. I mean, we still got it made right now. You're getting beheaded in Iraq right now if you're a Christian. You know, we still got it made. So for the most part, for you to say I'm a Christian, it's like, oh, a lot of people are like, well, that's great. You know, I'm really glad that you gave your life to Christ. And, you know, a lot of Christians I know, some are hypocrites, but a lot of I know are good people. So I'm happy for you. You know, for the most part, that's still true, right? But imagine living in a place when you told them you were a Christian, they wanted to cut your head off. They wanted to persecute, wanted to kill you, wanted to stop you. And that would be a lot harder to become a follower of Christ when that meant breaking all of your past allegiances to family and relationship and all your social structure, and now to become a complete outcast from everybody you knew, all because you gave your life to Christ. That's what the Thessalonians had to deal with. Imagine that. Imagine if you gave your life to Jesus, all of a sudden you lost all your friends and even all your family, and they didn't want nothing to do with you. That's why a lot of people get caught in religions like Mormonism and others, and they don't want to leave because they realize if I leave, I'm going to ostracize myself from my family, and my family is more important than the truth, so I'll just stay in the lie so that way I can keep my family ties intact, right? And so here's the problem. Paul says, you know what, but you guys, you Thessalonians, it was different. When you received the word, you did it even though you were going to suffer for it, and that shows me the evidence of your faith, the evidence and reality of the fact that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, if we ever had to pay a real price for being a Christian, would we remain as faithful as we may have been when things were easy? You know, I often say if we can't do it when it's easy, we certainly won't do it when it's hard. So the true test comes day by day for each one of us. So the Thessalonians proved their faith by receiving the word in much affliction. That's how they were an example. And I don't know about you, that motivates me, you know, to see people that even though it's tough to be a Christian, that's motivating. Number two, their example was seen in how they followed Paul. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. So again, Paul's saying, you know, when you started following our example, guess what? You started following Jesus. Such confidence. Again, could you say that? If you follow me, you're following Jesus. Or would you say, well, you know, if you follow me, you're kind of following Jesus, but, you know, there's certain areas that aren't quite as much as they should be, right? I mean, what would you be able to say? Paul says, if you follow me, you're following my example. And if you're following my example, I'm following Jesus, so therefore, you're following Jesus as well. Now listen, there's also something to be said here, though, about following spiritual leaders. Paul says here, notice that you're following me and you're following Jesus. In other words, there is a place for following those who are our spiritual leaders in our life. And God places spiritual leaders in our lives so that they can direct us sometimes into things that maybe the Lord would have us to do. And I've learned over the years that you get kind of two kinds of people. Some people are like, you know what? I trust the fact that God's put spiritual leaders in my life to speak into my life, and I give a lot of weight to what they say, and I listen to them, and if God's leading them to do something, I'm going to support that, even if I maybe don't think it's the greatest thing. And then others are like, you know what, I'm not going to do anything unless I hear from the Lord myself, right? And so we kind of have this conflict. It's kind of like, you know what, if God shows me, then I'll get in support of it, but if God doesn't show me, I'm not going to do it. You know, I don't care who you are. And this is true of wives to husbands. This is true of people in church to leadership. I mean, as a husband to a wife, the Bible calls you the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the family, the head of the woman, and the goal of the woman is to submit to the leadership of the husband. And some women might have the attitude, well, I'm only going to submit if the Lord shows me that thing that he wants me to submit to is something I should submit to him in. Now, certainly we should never submit to sin, so that doesn't even have to be considered. But man, my husband wants me to do this, and I don't really want to do that, and you know, let me see if the Lord wants me to do that. Well, if the Lord is asking you to do it, he's probably asking you to do it through your husband, and whether or not you agree with what he's asking you to do doesn't mean that, you know, you have to hear from the Lord, not necessarily, because God's put this person in your life to be your leader, and so you should follow. In other words, submission, as it's often been said, isn't when I agree, it's when I disagree. That's when I have to submit. So your husband might go, well, I need you to do, I you know, this is what I think we should do about those financial issues. Well, you need to submit to the leader God's placed in your life. That's following the Lord, you see. And the same is true of spiritual leaders, you know. In Hebrews chapter 13 is an incredible verse. I encourage you to memorize it. But it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. What he's saying is there's spiritual leaders that God has placed in our life, much like Paul was to the Thessalonians. And Paul's saying, hey, if you follow me, you are following the Lord. Where we're leading, where God's taking us, is where the Lord wants us to go. And if the Thessalonians sat around and thought, well, let me just see if where Paul's going is where I want to go or where I think the Lord wants us to go. I mean, after all, I have my own relationship with the Lord and I can decide what I want to do. And that's true. We should never go against what the Lord is calling us to do. But sometimes God puts spiritual leaders in our life to say, hey, we're going to go this direction. You know, as the leader of this church, there's times where God says to me or speaks to me, this is what we need to do. And I might make a change or I might make, some kind of an altercation to what we're doing, an alternative to what we're doing. And some people might go, well, I don't like that, you know. I don't want to do that. I don't like that you made that change. I'm not going to go with you in that because I don't feel like the Lord is showing me to do that, you know. Well, then at that point, you might just go, well, I'm going to go, maybe you go find a church where everybody always does everything you agree with. Or number two, you go, well, wait, this person's been placed in my life as a spiritual leader, and so I'm going to follow them, trusting that God's working in their life. And if they lead us astray, God's going to deal with them. I trust him enough for that. You're not asking us to do anything sinful. We're just asking to try something new. Let's go a little different direction. God's leading. Let's go. See, that's following a spiritual leader. And that's, in essence, what Paul is saying. You Thessalonians, you followed us. As we were following the Lord, that's true. But when you followed us, you followed God. And we were leading you where he wanted us to go. And I'm not saying that that's, you know, a blanket thing. Because, of course, if anybody ever wants to lead you into sin or lead you into compromise or lead you into is going against your convictions, then you can't. And you got to go in another direction. But as long as it's not something sinful, as long as something that is God's moving, then we should get behind that and we should see what God's going to do in it. And the Thessalonians did that. Again, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those to whom must give an account. In other words, they're going to have to give an account to God for it. And do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Hebrews 13:17. Would you please memorize that? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway. Finally, the Thessalonians were examples in how they repented. Look at verse 9. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I mean, this is amazing right here. This is probably one of the best descriptions of the evidence of salvation probably given in the Bible right here. I mean, incredible description of repentance, right? He said, you went to God from idols. In other words, you left your past behind, right? You repented, you turned, you went the other way. In order to follow Jesus, we must repent of our sins. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. In other words, it's not enough just to confess them, you got to repent of them. You got to turn from them. And that's what they did. Paul wrote 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Repentance is doing a 180-degree turn from where you're going. One day they were going towards idols. The next day they turned around and they went towards God. And they left their idols behind. They left their sinful practices behind. That's a picture of repentance. Sunday school teacher asked the kids one day what repentance meant. And one boy raised his hand and he said, it means being sorry for your sins. And after hearing that quick response, another little girl raised her hands and said, no, it means that you're so sorry for your sins that you're going to quit doing them. That's what repentance means. You know, that you stop doing it. That's what the Thessalonians did. They turned around. They went from following idols to following God. One pastor put it this way. He said, you know, they actually turn to God first and then they forsake their idols second. And he made the distinction because a lot of times we think, well, we need to give up everything before we can turn to God. And the truth of the matter is we got to turn to God first in faith, and then God will give us the ability to say no to our idols, right? So we got to turn to God and we got to turn from our idols. That's a evidence of true faith. That's an evidence of true repentance. This is a radical evidence, turning away from those things contrary to God and wholly committing yourself to love God. And if we believe, if we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we see all that God has done for us, that's a turning to God, and that means we forsake our sins and we turn from them. So that's repentance, right? But then notice he also adds one other thing. He says, and they also wait for Jesus to return. Notice what he says there. I love it. The end of verse 10. He says, and to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In other words, he's saying, not only did you guys turn from your idols to follow God, but that you proved your faith by waiting patiently for Jesus to return. In other words, you always live with the anticipation, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And so I now need to live my life in such a way that I anticipate at any moment Jesus Christ could return. Right? And that's what he's saying. You guys did that. You were like living with this anticipation that any moment Jesus could come. And as the Bible says, he who has this hope purifies himself. He who is longing for that day of Christ's return, he says, what manner of persons ought we to be today in godly conduct, right? So that affects the way you live. When you believe Jesus could come at any moment, you need to be ready. A tourist in Switzerland visited a beautiful mansion surrounded by a well-kept garden. And the man asked, how long have you been the caretaker here? He asked the gardener. He said, 20 years. He said, how often has the owner come to his property to see it? And the man answered, only 4 times in 20 years. And to think, the guest said, you keep this property in such superb shape, just as though he might come tomorrow. To which the caretaker replied, nope, I look after these grounds as if I expected him to come today, right now. See, that's going to affect the way you live. And that's what Paul says, man, you Thessalonians, you know Jesus is coming, you know, and he's the one that's going to save us from the wrath to come. And that's where he introduces for the first time this whole idea of this coming wrath and the return of Jesus Christ. And that's what the book is all about. Every chapter deals with this subject of the return of Jesus Christ. So listen, here's the message today to us, is you and I are called to be examples. And we have an incredible example in Paul, an incredible example in the Thessalonians. Paul's example was, we don't have to worry about trying to convince people and argue them into the kingdom of heaven. We just need to present the gospel to them. We need to share the message of hope, right? And we need to follow it up with a lifestyle that supports a changed life that we have. That's a given. We got to do that. And then secondly, the Thessalonians become our example in how they receive the word. Even when it's tough to do God's will, we do it, right? That's the evidence of a real believer, is we don't gauge, well, is this going to benefit me or not? We gauge it because it's the truth of God, and we do what God says because he commands us to do it. And so they did that, and they received the word in much affliction, as Paul said, and they followed after Paul as he followed after Christ, and they truly repented of their sins. Because if we've given our life to Christ, it's going to affect a change in us, and that change is going to be able to be seen of others. So listen, here's the truth. If you and I have not repented of our sins, and we don't have the hope of Jesus' return, then it's going to be a really tough go for us to be examples of Christ. We need to be followers. We need to be living in anticipation of his return, and we need to turn away from our sins. That might be the very first thing that you need to do to begin to be an example. And maybe there's things you're holding on to right now that are compromises, and because of that, your example stinks. People look at you and go, are you really a Christian? I would have never known that. I would have never, the way you gossip at work, I would never know that you're a Christian. I would think you're just like everyone else. You know, your example matters, but it starts by turning from those things that are sinful As the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. Let him give you the strength because he's given you everything you need in order to live that life as an example of his. And I want to encourage you, us as the church, to be that, to do that today based on God's word. Let's pray together as we close our time. Father, thank you that your word is true. And Lord, thank you that you challenge us today. Lord, I know I'm challenged as a spiritual leader to be an example for others to follow. And I know, Lord, that I fail. We all fail. We all make mistakes. We all blow it. Lord, we're all sinful people. But that's no excuse to not strive further. Lord, to seek you, to turn from our wicked ways, our sinful actions. And Lord, to get our eyes focused on you and to realize, Lord, that we have the honor, the privilege, and the incredible opportunity to be an example of your kingdom, to be actually called an ambassador of Jesus Christ, to be actually called a witness for you. Lord, that we have been saved out of the clutches of sin and death, and that we've been given a new name, a name called Christian, Christ-like person, follower of Jesus, that we would live out that example in such a way. Lord, show us those things in our life that need to change. Show us those idols that we need to turn from, away from, into you, that we might live lives that are holy. And maybe, Lord, for some in this room, that step, that choice, that decision is to give you the lordship of their lives, to surrender to you as Lord and Savior. And maybe today they've joined us, and there's never been a moment they've asked you to be their Lord and Savior. There's never been a moment when they've heard the gospel and responded to it in such a way of turning from their sins and acknowledging you as their Lord and their Savior. And today, as we've gathered, you can do that right where you sit today. You can give your life to Jesus Christ. You can repent of your sins. You can come into the family of God. You can have your name written in heaven. You can have the forgiveness of all your sins. You can have the hope of eternity with God. But it all starts with you acknowledging your sin before God. Just like the Thessalonians received the word, maybe it was difficult, but they received it in much affliction. They believed it. They turned from their idols. They turned to God. And he saved their souls. And maybe today you need your soul saved. Maybe that's where you're at today, is you've never yet truly given your life to Jesus Christ, and you can do it right now, right where you sit. You can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You can say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. I believe you came. I believe you lived. I believe you died. You rose again from the dead. You paid the price that I couldn't pay, because when you hung on that cross, you hung there for my sins. And Lord, in that you satisfied the wrath of God that was against me. And now God can show me forgiveness and mercy on your behalf. And I believe that today, and I receive that today. And I turn from my idols, and I turn to you. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. And if you prayed that this morning, God hears your prayer, and he saves your soul. And we want to rejoice together in that. Father, thank you for what you've done in the lives of us today. Through your word, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen and amen. All right.
Calvary Chapel of the Brooks Sunday morning service. For more information on Calvary Chapel of the Brook, visit ccthebrook.org.